Last week we saw Judas's kiss, Christ's I am declaration, Christ's proclamation, protection of his disciples, instruction for Peter, and then finally the power of darkness. This week we're looking at the arrest of Jesus and Peter's denials. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to begin at verse number 51 of Mark chapter number 14. Verse 51, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them. Now that first him there in verse 51 is Jesus. So we could read it like this. And there followed Jesus a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. He sat with the servants, warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we of any further witnesses? You've heard the blaspheme. What think you?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou wast with Jesus." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to him, to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after that stood by said unto Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. Thou art a Galilean. Thy speech agreeth." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Let's pray. Father, you have assembled this morning in this 10:45 service those for whom you intend to be here. There isn't anyone here that's an accident, and so God, we thank you for bringing them here. We ask you, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth. We pray, dear God, that if there's an unrepentant sinner here, that today would be their day of repentance. We pray, dear God, that if there's a man or woman that must turn from a particular besetting sin that's keeping them from trusting in Christ, we pray, God, that today would be the day they repent. We pray, dear God, that you would open their hearts and minds to the truth, that you would feed us from this manna from heaven, that we would be discipled from the Word of God, that all that you do this morning would be excellent, and that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get started. What we have this morning that we're going to try to work through this Sunday, next Sunday a little bit, and then the following is three stages of basically one Jewish trial, a denial by Peter, and a suicide of Judas. So I'd like to use these poinsettias for just a moment as graphic illustrations of what we're talking about. We'll put one right here, and then we'll come over here. We'll grab another one, and we'll put it right here. And what we want to see in the Word of God... What? It's just a plant. Hey, those leaves fall off whether I move them or not, folks. All right? They fall off. All right. So this is trial number one. This is trial number two. And this is trial number three. And we haven't even got to Pilate yet. We haven't even got to Pilate. Pilate will be over here for all thought process. This is tomorrow or next Sunday. Somewhere along here is sunrise. Somewhere along here is sunrise. This is trial number one at Annas' house. I'll show you that in a minute. Trial number two at Caiaphas' house. We're not exactly sure the exact location of the third appearance before the council. Somewhere along here, in between here and here, we've got Peter denying the Lord three times before the cock crows twice. And also, somewhere around here, we're not exactly sure, but somewhere around here, Judas commits suicide. Now, let me refresh your mind. You've got to understand this. We were just at the Garden of Gethsemane. We came back all the way up over here. We've walked from the Last Supper, Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. We've had private prayer time. We preached about this. Judas comes with the whole entourage. We preached about this last Sunday. Betrays Jesus with a kiss. Now it's time for Christ to be arrested. And they're going to take him. We'll learn in just a minute, as I show you in the slide, that we're going to Annas' house. That's A-N-N-A-S. We're going to have an initial trial here. Annas is going to send him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is going to conduct a formal trial. The sun is going to come up. Daylight's going to happen. And the council is going to condemn Christ to death. That's the general way you need to understand this. Why are you making a big deal of this? Well, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, and if you are ignorant or stupid of these things, whichever fits you better, you can determine that for yourself, you're not much of a witness for Jesus. Hey folks, this is the most important week in the entire Bible. Outside of creation, there isn't a more important week in the Bible. This is the week in which God redeems his people to himself. This is where he saves them from their sin. This is that week. We call it the Passion Week. You ought to be able to sketch out the Passion Week. You ought to be able to pull out a yellow legal pad and sketch out the Passion Week. That's why we just keep on going over it and over it and over it. Because we're not going to have, to the best of my ability, a church full of ignorant people when it comes to such an important concept. This is critical. So let's start with 51. There was followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled them naked. Now, there's no indication who this is. We can only surmise that it's probably the author, Mark. And Mark is probably telling on himself. You can't find this in Matthew, can't find it in Luke, can't find it in John. Just a little idea. I believe the reason this is included as a detail in Mark is to let you know that Mark was an eyewitness. That's me, he says. I'm that young man. And he's not bragging. The reason he's not bragging is because he ran away. He got scared. So scared that he ran away half naked. I mean, I hope he had something wrapped around something underneath there. Maybe he did or didn't. We're not sure. How naked is naked, you know? If you go to the door and you only got your underwear on, you went to the door naked. You know, you say, well, I'm not naked. Well, as far as I'm concerned, go put some clothes on. So I don't know exactly what's going on here, but it's a bit embarrassing. Okay? It's a little bit awkward. And Mark is telling on himself and saying, I was there. Now, when we turn to John chapter 18, remember what we've been doing every time we get to this is we've been looking at Matthew, we've been looking at Mark, and Luke and John, because it's my responsibility as a preacher to make sure I look at all four of those gospel texts to give you the best understanding of what's going on here. So what we read this morning, this Mark 14 passage, is here, church. This is what we read about this morning. But this verse from John 18, 12 and 13 tells us that they led him away to Ananias, and see that word right there? First. So that's why we go over here. What happened at this house or at this location? Then what happened at this location? We'll unpack them separately. So let's look at our graph again on the wall. Get a hold of it in your mind. Last Supper, walk to the Mount of Olives, the whole John 15, 16, 17, the high priestly prayer, Judas's betrayal of Christ. I picture that for you right here this morning. The arrest in the garden, the disciples abandoning Jesus, including Mark. That was Mark 14, 15, 51 and 52. Then we've got the first trial. That's poinsettia number one. The second trial, poinsettia number two. And then the third trial, poinsettia number three. These three are all Jewish trials. Once this is done, then we begin the going to Pilate and going to Herod and then Pilate again. And then eventually the scourging, the road to Golgotha, the actual crucifixion. So that might be over here somewhere. Everyone tracking this morning? Yes or no? Yes, okay. If you're a visitor, welcome to a church that expects you to pay attention. All right. John 18, 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, whether he realizes it or not, Caiaphas just communicated the gospel. That's the gospel. You can put down next to your Bible, G-O-S-P-E-L, next to John 18, verse 14. The alternative is that you die for your own sin. That's the alternative. One man, it's expedient. It's a good thing. This will work out. This will work out well that one man die. Caiaphas, okay, I described him in the early service as the mob boss, the mafia boss. I mean, hey, folks, these were Jews that were ripping off other Jews. That's what they were doing. They were making money hand over fist in that whole sacrifice system. Remember, we preached about the temple in which they go in there and exchange money and make money and make money. And they didn't want anybody wrecking their system, getting in the way. And Jesus was getting in the way. More people have fallen him than them. He's talking about this revolution, whole another kingdom, what's going on here. It's a good thing, Caiaphas says, that one man dies for the people. The truth is, 2,000 years later, we got together this morning on this Sunday morning to sing about one man dying for the people. That's what we were singing about this morning. That's what we were worshiping about, is one man dying for the people. We're going to skip over Peter's denial for now, and we're going to get into verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus and his disciples' doctrine and said, Jesus answered and said, I spake openly in the world. I'm right here. This is poinsettia number one. We're in Ananias' house. I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. Jesus is not going to immediately throw the towel in. He starts with a dialogue between the priest and them. Why are you asking about my doctrine? I haven't done this in secret. I haven't done this in a corner. You can ask anyone in Jerusalem about Jesus and what he taught. You don't need to ask me. I've been public about this. Why is this at nighttime? Why are we doing this in secret? I didn't do what I did in secret. I did it openly. And when he had thus spoken, that's Jesus, one of the officers who stood by gave him a smack. Yes, a real smack. He struck him with the palm of his hand. Boom! You're not going to talk to the mob boss like that. Jesus said, if I have spoken evil or wrong, bear witness of the evil. If I said something wrong, tell me what I said. If I said something wrong, tell me what I said that's wrong. Tell me. I want to know it. But wait a minute. Bear witness of it. But if, well, or right, if what I said was right, why are you hitting me? The King James English is a little bit awkward there, so let's make sure we break it down. Hey, if I said anything wrong, tell me what I said's wrong. But if what I said is right, why are you hitting me? Why are you smacking me in the face? Why are you hitting me? I mean, let's get it out here in the open right now. Is Jesus a sinner worthy of death or not? Is he a liar and they need to correct him? Have they found him bearing false witness and it's time to get him straight? Or was he and is he perfect, telling all truth and they better accept it? That's the issue here. Well, Ananias said, enough. And he can't take it. And so Ananias had him sent bound unto Caiaphas. So now we move from poinsettia number one to poinsettia number two, and now we're at Caiaphas' location. So we're in the middle of the night, and somewhere in between here, Peter has denied the Lord at least one time. Somewhere along here, and then somewhere around here, he does it again, and then again. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with them were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So we were outside, top-down view. This is the wall around Jerusalem, folks. Jerusalem, Israel, top-down view. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, that's the place of the olive press. We enter into the gate, into the city, and now we're going to the palace of the high priest. Now, picture in your mind a two or three or perhaps even four-story building. Picture in your mind a second and a third and a fourth floor. The first floor would be like an open courtyard area that you could flow in and out of. The second floor might be a functioning area, and the third floor might be personal residence. So in a moment, when we read in the Bible that Peter is beneath, he's in the open area. The open area. We'll see a picture of that in a moment. Then above it is where they're actually in Caiaphas' house, and they're bantering back and forth. So this is a picture of what it may have looked like. Stones on the ground, stones right here. And then if this is the basement, and basement's not the right word because it's not underground, but the first floor, then for all practical purposes, Caiaphas would be up here, church, on the second floor. Peter's down here, and Peter is following him afar off. Peter is following him at a distance. Now this is a problem. Following Jesus from a distance doesn't work. Now, you can attest to that in your own marriage. Now stop, let's talk about this. In your own marriage, when one or more of the spouses are following Jesus from a distance, it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem. You say, well, what do you mean? How do I follow Jesus from a distance? Well, I asked the pastoral staff to give me some ideas. This is some of the feedback I got. Little or no time in the Word of God. Little or no time in the Word of God. That's following Jesus from a distance. Little or no godly music influencing how you think. Little or no godly music. Country music versus Christ-centered music. Now, which is going to draw me closer to Christ? Godly music is. Godly music is. Number three, more time with ungodly friends than Christian brothers and sisters. Every one of you in this room have people that you associate with that are unbelievers. Do you associate with unbelievers more than believers? That's a problem. Number four, inconsistently attending one worship service a week. Now, sometimes you're going to get into problems in your life and you're taking care of parents and sick relatives, and sometimes that's a little bit awkward. But there are other times where, quite frankly, you just can't get the mattress off your back. And so your church attendance is about as hit and miss as it gets. That's following Jesus from a distance. Number four, inconsistently attending only one worship service. Number five, skipping Sunday school. You just don't have time for that second dose of getting in the Word of God, intimate fellowship with other brothers in Christ. Spending too much time with compromising situations, awkward situations, especially of the person of the opposite gender. Number seven, consistently arriving late to one or more worship services a week. You just can't ever get there early enough to have a conversation with somebody. I was telling, I think it was David, we were talking this week, and was talking about the past before we had all this junk. Okay, you used to get to church to meet somebody because you wanted to talk to them. Because you didn't text all week. You didn't check your Facebook. Oh, you didn't. You want to get together? See him. I got something I want to tell you about. I haven't seen you in the last 4 days. I haven't seen you in the last 3 days. And I can't wait to tell you. That's lost. It's lost. It's really unfortunate. I said it's really unfortunate. What used to happen is you used to come to church early and you would see people standing around talking. They were getting to know each other. It was a novel concept. Right. We could do well to get back to it. Sleeping through sermons. There are some of you that sleep through nearly every sermon. But I'm here. But you're following afar off. Number 9, not overcoming besetting sins. Number 10, giving nothing to the cause of Christ. So ultimately, what we're going to see in a moment is that following Jesus from a distance leads to denying Jesus. It leads to denying. Oh, the distance in the beginning is not far. It's this much. And then it's this much. And then it's this much. You know how it works, folks? There isn't a person here that can't attest to it in your own relationship with the Lord. There isn't. Everyone here can attest to it in your own relationship. Moreover, all married couples can attest to the fact that when both of you are living well for the Lord, your marriage life is better than it normally is. But when one or more of the spouses begins to drift away, it becomes very awkward. Verse 40:55 says, and the chief priests and all the council. Let me tell you about the council. Let me read it for those that will listen to this later on the webcast. The Sanhedrin, that's the great council at Jerusalem, consisting of 71 members. These would have been scribes, elders, prominent members of high priestly families, and the high priest who served as the president. The most important causes were brought to the Sanhedrin, much like the Supreme Court today. Inasmuch as the causes were brought to this tribunal, inasmuch as the Roman rulers of Judea had left it to the power of trying cases, first to the Sanhedrin. The limitation was that any capital sentence had to then be, for all practical purposes, rubber stamped by a Roman entity. So that's what we're going to see. This council, point set at number 3, condemns Christ to death. Before he can be executed, Pilate has to put his rubber stamp on the execution, and we'll get into that next week. 55 says, and the chief priests and the council sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death, but none was found, and none was found. There's nothing in the New Testament, nothing at all, that even hints at the idea or suggestion that there's even a single, small, insignificant sin that Jesus ever committed. None. Nothing. And that's what's going on here. What they're doing at this trial, folks, is they're trying to find sin in Jesus' life. You don't condemn an innocent man to death. So you got to find a reason to condemn him to death. They've got a conscience. The Caiaphas and the entire Sanhedrin have a conscience. Why are we killing this guy? Well, we've got to find him guilty of something in order to kill him. I mean, you can't just kill an innocent man. They know what the law says. According to Exodus, they've got to have 2 or more witnesses. So we're getting some witnesses together. We're trying to justify this death. We did this podcast this week. It comes from an article that Jeremy Moore wrote. Johnny Moore from Liberty University. It's a great article. I really want to encourage you this week to go on and listen to it. Jesus was a dirty, dirty God. This is important. Many of us in this room this morning will struggle between understanding on this side Christ's humanity. On this side Christ's humanity, and on this side Christ's deity. Humanity and deity. And we often tend to lean one direction or another. We need to understand that Jesus was all human, but he never sinned. So human that he burped. That's not a sin, by the way. That's not a sin. So human that his hands got dirty. So human that there were dirt underneath his fingernails. So human that occasionally he got indigestion. So human that he had a headache. So human that he could get a bad case of diarrhea. That's his humanity. That's all humanity. There wasn't a traveler's umbrella over Jesus that kept him from getting dirty, wet, headache, and all that. He experienced all that. yet without church what? Sin. Now this is critical. This is something that you argue about. This is an essential. We'll talk about essentials and non-essentials. This is an essential. This is not splitting hairs. If Jesus committed even one single fraction of a sin in any way, shape, or form, could he then have died for your sins? No. And that's the point that we're making here. That's the point that Mark's making here. Witnesses couldn't even get their story right. And many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Couldn't even get two people to agree on anything. That was the point that Mark is making. There rose certain and bear false witness against him. They said, we heard him say that he could destroy this temple and make it again with his hands. Wait a minute. Is that what he said? Did he say this temple right here? John 2 says that Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up. He did not say this temple made with hands. That's where you put words in somebody's mouth in order to make them a liar. Jesus never said with hands. He just said this temple. Mark tells us, but he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So neither of the witnesses agreed. Nothing worked. They could not get their story straight. Nobody could say yes and yes. Couldn't get two yeses out of them. And Caiaphas up here points at number two. He's just having a fit. Answerest thou nothing? You say, what'd you scream for? Because I promise you, he screamed. You don't say that like that, okay? You're exasperated. Standing there, saying nothing. They're accusing him, saying nothing. And he says, what's going on here? But he held his peace. Isaiah 53:7 says that he opened not his mouth. 700 years before, they prophesied that he opened not his mouth, and he did not open his mouth. And only until they beseech him this way. The high priest said unto them, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Matthew 26 adds this detail. Look at this little detail. I adjure thee by the living God. That'll get his attention. You're talking about my father, by the way. That's what's happening here. Now Christ is going to open up his mouth. Answerest thou nothing? You're not going to say a thing? You don't have anything to say for yourself? He remains silent. He says nothing, church. How then are we going to provoke him to speak? Look at this sentence right here. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Most Blessed? Are you the Christ? Are you God's Son? Are you the Anointed One? And Jesus says, I am. Yes, thou sayest true. I am. Yes, that's me. And after this, he gives this amazing statement of proof. Let's look at this together. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, I don't have an answer for you, folks. I've wrestled with this all week until I just stopped because I knew I wasn't going to come up with an answer. I don't exactly know when Caiaphas is going to see this. I'm not sure I understand this. Maybe someone could email me this week and give me some thoughts on this, do a little research. But what's going on here? Because he says, and you. Now by you, does he mean Caiaphas? Does he mean the entire council? Or is he just speaking in terms of his general future? I'm not sure. I'm trying to rack in my brain. When is Caiaphas going to see the Son of Man coming? When will he see the Son of Man on the right hand of the Father? I'm not sure. He, Jesus, is clearly making reference to two prophecies. Psalm 110, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's right hand. And then Daniel 7:13, and I saw in night visions, behold, one of the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. So Jesus is clearly pulling together two Old Testament references. But what I do not have an answer for you this morning, I expect you to email me and tell me what the correct answer is when will Caiaphas see this? Because Caiaphas is going to die, and unless he gets saved, he won't see this, because the resurrection between the just and the unjust, David, is 1,000 years. So I don't really have an answer for you. I don't know whether Jesus is saying to Caiaphas, you're going to see this, or is Jesus describing to all those that this is the next thing on the prophetic timeline? Tell me what you think. Send me an email this week. Christ briefly describes his future, which includes interceding on the right hand of God the Father for all disciples. And then ultimately he describes his second coming back to the earth. You'll see him in the clouds of heaven coming again. Both of which will require the resurrection. Once Jesus declares, I am, and not only that, you'll see me on the right hand of the Father and coming in the clouds, Caiaphas is done. He blows his lid. What need we of any further witnesses? We're done. Need to banter through this anymore. Don't need to call any more witnesses. He's guilty. He just admitted that he is the Messiah. That's blaspheme. Done. You've heard the blaspheme. What think you? And they all said, condemned, guilty of death. Now, what we don't know is whether Mark is describing a transition to this event or whether this statement of declaration occurred twice. Do you understand what I mean, church? These are two separate events. Did they declare him guilty here and declare him again guilty here? Because Mark did not tell us about this event right here. John 18 told us about this. Mark tells us a lot about this right here. And then we'll see in the other Gospels, this occurs right here. We're not sure whether this declaration occurs here or here. Doesn't matter. It occurred. Now here's something to get you thinking. And somebody sent me an email about this last week, and I really appreciate those emails. Thank you so much for communicating with me. Were these men just puppets? I've got pictured on there, you can barely see it, but I've got pictures of Caiaphas and Annas, A-N-N-A-S. Okay? Caiaphas is the current high priest, Annas is the father-in-law. Are these guys just puppets? I mean, because this is God's plan that Jesus be crucified. So are these men just mere puppets executing God's will? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, these guys are crazy about getting Jesus killed. If you were to ask them on that day, you said, is this your idea or someone else's idea? You know what they'd say? Our idea. They take full ownership of this. If you said, who's influencing you? No one's influencing us. We're doing God's will. What? Yes. Yes, church. They would have said, we're doing God's will. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus would kick in doors. Did he think he was sinning when he did that? What did he think he was doing? God's will. This Christian sect is a threat to Judaism. This Jesus is a threat to Judaism. This Jesus is a threat to Judaism. How are we going to take care of this threat? We're going to have him executed. We're going to kill him. So here's a scenario where men are accomplishing evil thinking they're doing God's will. Moreover, they're doing it of their own accord, and God is using it to accomplish his will. So what I've just presented to you is what I'm always presenting to you. On the right hand, God is sovereign, in charge. On the left hand, man has a free will of his own accord. He does multiple things. And there is a tension between God's sovereignty and man's free will that there isn't anyone in this auditorium can figure out. Because these men are not puppets. They're acting according to their own free will, accomplishing what they believe is the right thing to do, and yet God is superimposing upon them exactly what he wants them to do, and yet they're doing it of their own free will. There's no other way of looking at it, folks. How are we going to reconcile that? I don't have an answer for you. So there's two things. I don't even know why you came to church this morning. I don't have any answers this morning. Verse 65. Some began to spit on him, cover his face, buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Luke 22:64 says, and when they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. Now we're going to have fun with Jesus. This is the Son of God sitting there, and we're going to wrap a piece of cloth around his head. We'll tie a knot on there, and then we'll go to town. Bam! 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 You don't like that? What, you don't want to think about what Christ did for you? You don't want to come to church and remember what Christ did for you? As they grabbed some of that cloth, David, and they wrapped it around him so he couldn't see. And they'll say, well, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to figure out who's hitting you right now. And so now it's time to have fun. Even the little small guy that would never get into a barroom fight with anybody because he's a chicken is now embodied by this. And even he steps up, takes a little smack. Never hit anybody in his entire life. A little chicken. But now he's even embodied. And they're going to town and they're smacking Jesus. And they're smacking him. And they're going, hey, tell us who hit you. Bam! But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Those hits were meant for me. Me, I'm the sinner. Me, I'm the guilty one. That was for me. That was for me. That was for me. You don't like this? You don't want to think about what Christ did for you? You don't want to realize that even before the cross, he began to endure suffering for your sins? And then they chuck some saliva right on his face. And he's wiping his face and nasty saliva from people who haven't brushed their teeth and don't even know what a toothbrush is. Imagine that breath. This is real, folks. This is a real event. Sometimes we're so storybooked in our understanding of the Word of God that we forget that Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I didn't hide my head from the shame. They spit on me. By the way, this prophecy was prophesied 700 years before this event. 700 years before the event is when the Isaiah prophesied of the suffering servant, the Messiah that would give his life. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God. Wait a minute. When did God hit his son? I don't remember cosmic hands coming down from heaven and striking Jesus. No. Every evil hand was God's hand. Bam! God's hand. Bam! God's hand. Smack! God's hand. Smack! God's hand. You don't understand what I'm talking about? We're talking about the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. He took my penalty. He made it so I could be one with God. Atonement. At one with God. Atonement. Substitutionary. That's where I can't hit, so they bring in a substitutionary guy. Penal. Penalty. That's what Christ did. Rob, that's what Christ did. That's the gospel. That's the good news that you don't have to be spit upon. You don't have to be mocked. You don't have to be smacked. You don't have to die in your sins. Okay. Let's wrap it up with Peter's denial. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus. This is that crucial point. This is your first day at work. This is the first day at the neighborhood. This is the first day on the Little League ball team. This is the first day at the shop. Nate Henderson is going down to Eglin. Are you having to, Caleb, are you PCSing as well? Where are you going? Fort Carson. Where are you going, Jordan? Fort Carson. Show up to work. First day. They don't know you from the man on the moon. Someone says, hey, are you Christian? Okay, how do I answer that? Let's see. I don't know who they are. If they're a Christian, then I could say I'm a Christian and it'll be good. But wait a minute. What if they're an atheist? And then I say I'm a Christian, then I'm going to look stupid in front of them because they're probably more intelligent than me and they'll be able to argue better than I will. So what do I... I'll tell you what I'll say. I go to church. That's a great compromising answer. That's a great answer. I go to church. That way, if they're a Christian, then I can say, ah, I'm on board. But if they're an atheist, then I can say, well, my mom makes me go, and it's just, and they'll understand that. Oh, you think this is silly? I don't think it's silly at all. I think we go through these things all the time in life. I think we're constantly forced to make a decision. I think we're constantly being forced to make a decision to stand up for who we are. I think on a regular basis, the world wants to know, are you a follower of Jesus or not? I think that's a routine thing that happens. And I think, this is my thoughts, these are only my thoughts, you decide whether you think I'm right or wrong, that the faster you get it out there, the better. The faster you get it out there, the better. The quicker you go on record as fast as you can to say who you are, the better. The more you're wavering, the more you're on left and right, the more they don't understand whether you're compromising or not, you give yourself a little wiggle room. In fact, I believe that if Peter just had got up right away, he'd have the victory. Three different times. Moreover, tell me what you think. This is just my opinion. I believe that the first time, it's really hard. And you're going through mental gyrations. But the second time, not as hard. And the third time, bam. First time, going through some gyrations. What am I going to say? How fast am I going to come out here? But once I've compromised one time, you know what? The second time, it's a lot easier. And the third time, boom, I'm used to this. And the truth is, what'd you say, brother?
Just like missing church.
That'll preach right there. I mean, that'll preach. I mean, you're a deacon, so you can't preach that, but I could preach it for you. First time you miss, nothing. But two Sundays in a row, mattress on the back. Woo, this kind of feels pretty good. And then it's like pulling teeth to get you back in church. But that's not what we're not talking about that, Doug. I don't know where that came from. That's not our focus. What we're talking about is how quickly we fall into sin. The first time you do it and you get by with it. Remember, everyone here can remember the first time you told a lie. Then you told a second lie. And then pretty soon, you know what? Lying's really not that bad. And you can actually begin to figure out how to lie pretty good. That's us, folks. That's us. I said us. All of us. I'm not separating the clergy from the laity. Not playing that game. That's all of us, David. A bunch of sinners. Trying to choose right day after day after day after day. Pretty soon, you're going to have to fill out those income tax forms. That's where you declare all your income. That's A-L-L. And the first year you don't declare all your income, then the second year, and then the third year, and pretty soon you become a master at cheating at your taxes. And every year you go by without getting caught, it becomes easier and easier and easier. So, 66 and 67. You're one of those Jesus folks. You were with him. I saw you over there. Wait a minute. It gets on. I'm not. Not me. Can you remember a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are today? Can you remember a time when your devotions were more intimate? Can you remember a time when you listened to more godly music? Can you remember a time when you used to come back to Sunday church? Oh my goodness. Well, goodness, I put as much effort into my Sunday morning message and Sunday night message, so why can't I preach about it as much? What I said is I put as much effort into my Sunday night message as my Sunday morning message. So why wouldn't I encourage you to come back on Sunday night if I put the same amount of effort? You do the same thing, folks. If you were the preacher. But he denied, saying, I know not thou, neither understandest what thou sayest. And he went on the porch, and the cock crew. Denial is a problem. Once you get on this thing of denying is a problem. You know, they say the first thing to a solution for an alcoholic is to admit he has a problem. And people are living in denial. Let's continue. The maid says, this is one of them. You're one of them. You're one of them. Surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. Oh, now we're talking about how important it is for the words we say. The words we say. He says, I know not this man whom you speak. In fact, if you read just the King James, you get the impression that he started using profane words. But that's not what happened here. When it says right here that this, he began to curse, it's not a curse like we talk about curse words. We're not talking about those nasty words. That's not what happened here. Let me clarify it for you. The curse or the swearing is one of those, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Or I call upon God as my witness. He's invoking something here. An oath, right. Thanks, John, an oath. So actually, when we think about cursing as a bad thing, now he's saying, as God is my witness, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Peter's not using curse words. He's actually naming Jehovah, so to speak, in his affirmation that he's definitely not a follower of Jesus. Now think about this. Let's not lose track of this, folks. This is the man in Matthew chapter 16 that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody else is saying the right thing. And he stands up and says, who do men say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that, some say that. Well, who do you say that I am, Peter? Who do you? You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven gave it to you. That's this Peter. And now we're right over here, folks. And he's going, I swear by God I'm not a follower of Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. Don't lose track of that, folks. We've got high school kids that graduate right here, Joan, graduate right here, and their speech at their graduation, they're talking about following Jesus, and one summer later, they're in their freshman year of college, and you can't even tell they were a follower of Jesus. And we might be the only school that has that problem. Maybe everyone else has got to figure it out, but I don't think so. So, see what happens? And before you know it, you're way over here. Just like that. A second time, the cock crew and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Imagine that. Luke adds this detail. Look at this detail. And the Lord turned and looked upon him. Wow! Can you imagine what that would have been like, David? Allow yourself, stay with me this morning. Allow yourself for just a moment to stay with me. He turns and makes eye contact, Greg. Can you imagine? I can't even conceive of what must have been going through Peter's mind. He knows it. He just did it. The third time has just occurred. He hears the cock crow. His mind immediately thinks of that. He looks up and there's his Lord's eyes looking down upon him. He can't believe he just did it. Will you allow yourself to think about this? Or are you going to keep thinking about lunch so much so that you won't even allow yourself to be ministered from the Word of God this morning? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. You can just imagine, I did it, that which I said I wasn't going to do. Before everyone denies you, I won't. That's a problem. That's a problem. High school students, if you think you could never get into sin, that's a problem. Men, if you think you could never commit adultery, that's a problem. If you don't think you need to guard yourself, that's a problem. If you think you're the exception, that's a problem. The first solution is to identify, that could be me. I need God. I can't follow him from a distance. If I follow him from a distance, it's going to be a disaster. I need to stay close to my Lord because I am flesh. I am weak. I need Jesus. So he weeps bitterly. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word which the Lord said, how that he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, let's say this and be done. This is a good thing. Let's say it like this. Glory to God that Peter wept bitterly. This is tremendous assurance that Jesus, when he said, flesh and blood is not revealed to you by my Father in heaven, was telling him, you're saved. What do you mean? What are you saying, Jonathan? People who are saved are not okay with denying the Lord. It bothers them to deny the Lord. They're not okay with it. David, if you can have a maintain a second relationship with a female and it doesn't bother you, there is a problem. If you can miss church week after week and it doesn't bother you, it's a problem. If you can be away from the Word of God for months on end and it doesn't bother you, there's a problem. If you can leave a dualistic life in which in the SF team room you are that cool, secular, humanist, punk, and in church you perpetrate this little fraud that you're an altar boy, there's a problem. When Peter is weeping bitterly, we say glory to God that those were tears of godly repentance. And we will get to see, folks, that Jesus embraces him after the resurrection and tells him he's forgiven and tells him there's redemption. And you go feed my sheep, Peter. I got a plan for your life. Glory to God, you can be redeemed up from this sin. I died for that sin. I love you, Peter. But if you can get into deep sin and it doesn't bother you, you need to check your salvation out. You might be going to hell. I said might because I don't know. But there is no assurance of salvation when you're denying the Lord and it doesn't bother you. It bothered Peter. Next slide, Art. We're done. Well, maybe not. When the Lord looks on you, what's he see? The Lord looked at Peter. He saw something. What's he see in your life? When the Lord looks at you, what's he see? He's still looking. He hasn't stopped looking. He looked at Peter and he looks at you. What's he see? Christ died for you and is alive and looking at you today. What does he see? What do you need to repent of this morning? How are you following Christ from a distance? What area of your life have you started following Christ at a distance and you got to reclaim that in 2013? That's way too far. Let me get back over here with Jesus. That's too far. I've drifted. 12 was a bad year and I've drifted and I've got to get back close to Jesus in 2013. I've got to tighten up the distance, shorten it up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and thank you for forgiving Peter and thank you for forgiving Sean Harris and thank you, God, for your great forgiveness and thank you, God, for your great mercy and thank you, God, for your great grace and thank you, God, that we can weep tears of repentance. Thank you, dear God, that your grace is sufficient and that if a man that can deny you three times can be used of you to be a great apostle, then I know, dear God, that there's hope for me. Father in heaven, cleanse me from all unrighteousness and God, forgive me of my iniquity and draw me closer to yourself this coming year. And may 2013 be a year, dear God, where you draw Sean Harris closer to yourself. And I pray, God, that others would join me in this prayer right now. With our heads bowed, we praise you, O God, for the grace that you showed Peter and the grace that you are showing us. And with our heads bowed, we beseech you, O God, to draw us closer to you. I don't want to follow you, dear God, from a distance. Draw me back to you, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for your great salvation. Is there anyone here that needs to make today your day of salvation? Is there anyone here that says, today, Pastor, is my day of salvation. Today's the day that I'm trusting in Christ. Anyone at all looking around, slip your hand up very quickly. Today's the day I'm trusting in Christ. Draw closer to Jesus. Amen, brother. Draw closer to Jesus. Draw closer to Jesus. Let's stand together.